Hey, Tonda. I didn't know you was back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Tonight I want to talk to you about how to deal with the devil. You know, we're going through a lot of things, and we need to know how to deal with things. And I don't always know how to deal with things, and nobody does. But, you know, the Bible plainly lays out, in 1 Peter 5:8, it plainly tells us he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't think the devil likes anybody any more than he does you. He doesn't. He hates everybody. And though some are not on our side, he hates them too. He hates all humanity. He hates the creation of God. He wants to destroy us, all of us. But I'm afraid Christians think, a lot of them think, once they get saved, that's done. But it's not done. Matter of fact, you just jumped out of the fire and the frying pan into the fire. And now the heat is on. Amen. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start there, and then we're going to do a little traveling through the Bible, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul is sending his second letter, inspired by the Holy Ghost, to the church at Corinth. And he's dealing with these people on personal manners and their character and the Christian character, the way they live, the way they treat each other. And he says, this is the reason he's doing it. Verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. For we are not ignorant, and I'm afraid most Christians are nowadays. They're ignorant of Satan's devices, his works, how he works. Amen. Now quickly turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 6 verses in chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We're looking at Satan's devices. We're trying to figure out how to deal with him and his devices. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. All of you know the story, but look at the words. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Tricky, subtle. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? See, he's questioning what God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know, that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, because they didn't yet know good and evil, because there was no evil. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now you take that story, and the first 2 human beings on planet Earth is the ones that Satan had to convince that God was a liar. That's the first thing. They called God a liar. He added to the Word of God. He took away from the Word of God. He cast doubt on the Word of God. So the first thing he did to Eve was attack her mind. And that's the first thing he'll attack on me and you is our mind. He'll come to you and say, that church don't really love you. You know, your husband don't really care. Your wife doesn't really care. You see what I'm saying? He'll attack your mind. And his weapon is lies. That's the weapons he uses. Are y'all cold, brother guy? Okay. The weapons he uses is just plain out, outright lies. Now, we've got wicked people in the world. They're children of the devil, and that's how they attack you, is with lies. Very few people shoot you, stab you, or choke you. But they will attack your mind by throwing lies at you. Come on, help me here. I've had people on call me on the phone or send me Facebook messages about people in this church. Lies. I know they're lying. They say, well, I see so-and-so goes to your church. Did you know? But see, that's the way Satan works. He works on your mind. Have you ever noticed when somebody goes to the penitentiary and spends 5, 10, 15 years in the penitentiary, they learn how to play mind games? They do. They come back and they'll say things to you just to get you riled up, and then they'll twist it and turn it because they've had nothing to do for all those years but sit in there and have evil thoughts and create lies. And that's the same way Satan works. He creates lies. Why? To make her ignorant of the will and the word of God. See, Eve didn't know what the will of God was, but she knew what the word of God was. But she knew it through her husband. And he came to her because her husband's the one who told her what God said. And so now he begins to cast doubt and to make her ignorant of what God really said. That's what false preachers do. That's what false teachers do. That's what hypocrites do. All these things. Now, Satan, Psalm 119:11, says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Now look, the most valuable thing we have on planet Earth is the word of God. That's it right there. Right there on the end it says Holy Bible. Amen. I'm like the old hillbilly preacher. I believe it from kiver to kiver. Now, listen, that's the most valuable thing we got. My faith in my sanctification, my faith in my family, my faith in my church, my faith in everything, I found it in the Word of God. Now, the world doesn't have that. So when you receive Christ and you learn the will of God and you learn the Word of God, Satan, he's going to attack your mind, lying to you about God's Word, and we use the Word of God to deal with him, see? If Eve had just quoted what Adam told her, what God said, she'd have won the battle. But instead she looked, and she thought about what the devil said. And then she began to doubt. And then she moved and took of the tree. And then she went farther than that. She gave it to her husband. The purpose of his weapon of lies is to cause us, as he did Eve, to be ignorant of God's will for us. God's will for Eve was to be the queen of the world. You ever thought about that?
Yeah.
Think about it. If she had been the only mother and he'd been the only father, they'd been the king and queen of the whole world as it got populated. But see, Satan knew God's will, but Eve didn't. Now turn to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Everybody loves Job because we look at Job and we think, boy, I got it pretty good compared to that guy. Job chapter 2, look at verse 3. Job, I said, first of all, we got to learn how to deal with Satan and because of his lies and how he targets our mind. And the way we deal with that, we got a weapon called the Word of God. Now, if you filter it down, the Word of God, if you pollute it with other things, it weakens it down, and that's how he works. That's why I got one Bible in the English language. That's it.
Amen.
Been here over 400 years. Job chapter 2, look at verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, All that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took a potsherd, a broken pot, to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, this is not the first time he's attacked Job. We know that. He's taken his family, he's taken his possessions, and Job's maintained his integrity. He stood. And now the devil goes back and says, skin for skin. Let me give him cancer. We'll see how he believes in. Let me give him bone cancer. See how he talks in. He'll cuss you to your face. A man will cuss you to your face if you take away his life. And so he put sores on him, boils from the bottom of his feet. Couldn't even walk, to the top of his head, covered with sore running boils. You ever had a boil? Man, that's an awful thing to have. When I was a little boy, I had one on the inside of my leg, and it got so big, my mama finally had to take me to the doctor, and they had to lance it, and I couldn't even walk. It was so sore, and that big old boil. But this man was covered with them. So his wife, the devil, you know the devil inspired this woman. She couldn't have been a believer. And she walked over and said, why don't you just cuss God and die? Now, is that not what the devil said that Job would do if he took his skin? Now, how did she know that? She didn't know that. He put that into the mind of that woman. He looked down. I'm so proud of Job. I'm so proud of Job. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish Nancy Pelosi speakers. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, old Satan will attack your body. His target will be your body. And by the way, when you get older, you got to watch out more about that. He'll attack your body. That's what this COVID stuff's all about. I don't know if it's real or not, but the part of it that is real is of the devil. I can tell you that, made in China. If you can get a COVID virus and flip it over and look on the bottom, you'll see a tag that says made in China. Don't get mad at me. I didn't make it. I ain't the one that made you be scared to stay at home. China did. Get mad at them. Now, the target was Job's body, but the weapon he used was suffering. Yes. Now, let me tell you something. You might think you're a great Christian, but you let that body put you in extreme agony and pain. People that have bone cancer have no relief. There's no way to stop pain in your bones. And those that got arthritis know a little bit about that. But inside your bones, you cannot. I've known people that had it and died, and on their trip to glory, on their way in their suffering, they tell me, they'd say, preacher, they can give me all the pain medicine they want to. It does not stop the pain. I have to take so much, it knocks me out. You get pancreatic cancer. The old devil come along and say, if God really loved you, you wouldn't be in this mess. Because Kenneth Copeland said you wasn't supposed to get sick. And Benny Hinn said, a Christian don't get sick. And I say, well, tear Job out of the book. Take Paul out. Take all the apostles out. They all suffered terrible deaths, persecution. Listen, the weapon of Satan to attack the children of God, if he can't get you by lying to you and targeting your mind, he'll target your body. And if he can get you to suffer, and I'm telling you, suffering will try your faith. Now, I know COVID's a big thing now, but I've always been scared of the flu. When I get the flu, there's not a part of my body that don't hurt. And I literally, the hair in my head, on top of my head hurt. And my kidneys and my liver and everything, I ball up like a little baby. And when I pray this, I'm not kidding. I'd say, Lord, if you're not going to heal me, just go ahead and kill me. I can't live like this. But I don't think my wife would ever come to me and tell me to curse God and die. But that's the way he attacked Job. He attacked him by suffering. And listen, he wanted Job, he wanted to make Job impatient with the will of God. Look at verse, I didn't turn back now. Verse 9 in chapter 3 of Job. Verse 9, he says this, let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid the sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? He says, and why the beast that I should suck? Now listen, here's what he's saying. I shouldn't even been born. He was suffering so bad. He said, why didn't I die before I was born? And then he said, why didn't I die in birth? Now that's suffering. But he still wouldn't deny God. And he still wouldn't curse God. And you know what Job's defense was? Look at verse 6 again. Job's defense is this right here. He said in chapter 3, look at the verse 6, I think it's 6, yeah. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the numbers of months. Lo, let the night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. And he went through all this suffering, and you know what his defense was? The grace of God. Through all of that, he knew that the sun was coming up in the morning, that God was either going to take him home or he was going to fix him, and that God's grace is always sufficient. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, if you'll turn over there, the Apostle Paul is suffering. Verse 7 says he's got a messenger of Satan. Verse 7 says he's got a messenger of Satan to buffet him, to hit him. Y'all got me? Yeah. All right, so Satan's attacking him. But then in verse 8, he asked the Lord to deliver him three times. In verse 9, and the Lord's talking to him, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what that means? People see what you're going through in your weakness, and they give God the glory that he keeps you and takes care of you anyway. Listen, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Put that on COVID 19, 20, and 21. Amen. He didn't say, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit church. I'm going to quit witnessing. I'm going to quit living for God. I'm going to hide out somewhere. I'm going to hole up in my bedroom or my basement. He said, no, sir. He said, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities. Why? Why? For Christ's sake. He said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You ever notice that you're the strongest in the Lord, in your spirit, in bad times? It's the truth. The hard times make us the best Christian. The easy times ruin us. It ruins us. It really does. But you tell worldly Christians that, and they look at you like you're crazy. I mean, Preacher Futrick didn't say that down there on Red River Road in that big cement block building down there called Elevation, Levitation, Hellation, whatever else they call it. He didn't tell them that. You see, people are dying for Bible knowledge. If they just read their Bible, they know that when they're weak, that's when they're strong. And we all pray for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. And we've all got them. And well, and God doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. You know why? Because He wants to get the glory out of it. You ever looked at somebody and said, my goodness, if they can be a Christian, what they're going through, if they can be a Christian and live through that and still be a Christian, that's got to be a real believer right there. It's got to the point where the least little thing, people quit. And Satan knows it. So, here it is. Our defense is the grace of God. That's what keeps us. That's what blesses us. That's what saves us, is the grace of God. Now, if I'm being attacked by Satan, my body's being attacked, and I'm suffering, I need to be patient and wait for the grace of God. I'm not going to read the whole story, but 1 Samuel chapter 26, don't turn there, you already know the story. I'm going to rehearse it real quick. David, King David, the real king, he's not king yet, but he's really the king. He's already been anointed by Samuel twice to be king. But Saul is still on the throne. Now, when Saul first saw David, he admired him. He killed Goliath that day. And then the next time he saw him, he loved him because he played music to calm his spirit. That wicked spirit that Saul had. David would play his harp and it'd calm his spirit. But then when he found out that God has chosen David over him because of his sin, he began to hate David. He hated him so much he wanted him dead. Twice he threw a javelin at him. More than once he hunted him down and would have killed him if he found him. And in, don't turn there, but in 1 Samuel chapter 26, it's where David is running. He's hiding out in the cave and Saul ends up in the cave asleep. Same cave with him. Listen to me. You know what David's men said? Now's your chance. Kill him. Now's your chance. And you know what David said? I'll not touch God's anointed. He said, when God wants him down, God will put him down. Now I'm putting that in shortening it a little bit. He said, when God wants him that killed, God will kill him. I'm not going to kill that man. God put him there and I'm going to leave him alone. Now, the target was David's will to be king. You can turn there, 1 Samuel 26. I'm not going to read the whole story, but verse 5 through 11. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 5 says this. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, Abner and the son of Ner, and the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Abimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with despair even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time. He said, if you let me stab him once, he'll be dead. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water and let us go. He wanted David to know he'd been there.
Yeah.
And he wanted David to know that he had a chance to kill him, didn't do it. And that was the second chance. The other one was in the cave I was telling you about. Now, so here's the target. David's will. His best man, his most valiant soldier, his bravest soldier, his greatest supporter goes with him and they just run up on him. He is asleep, more or less. And his best supporter says, let me kill him right now. I'll kill him. I'll take his spear and nail him to the ground. One time. I won't have to do it twice. And David would not do it. Now, here's what happened. The target was David's will to be king. Satan knew that David was going to be king. But Satan also knew that God had a timetable. But he thought if he could get David to get out of the will of God by killing this man sooner than the man was supposed to die, then God would go against David. Now, his weapon wasn't suffering there. It was David's pride. What would you think if somebody came up to you and said, God's made you king. You're already king. You just can't sit. Or president. Michael, we're going to make you president. You all, God said you're going to be president. We need another New York Yankee in there. He's going to make you president. And said, but you got to kill the one that's in there first. See, Satan works on your pride like that. And if you thought you were going to be president anyway, you'd get swollen up with pride. But thank God David didn't take the bait. The purpose was to make David act independently of God's will.
Yes, sir.
You better watch out when you do that. Amen. You know, we can do some good things, but do them independently of God and they turn bad.
Amen.
I've been there. Been there. You know what his defense was? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Here's what David's defense was. Now, he couldn't quote this to you. He didn't even really know it at that time, but this is what happened. If I can make it through this sneeze, we'll... Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I'm sorry. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he tells what the works of the flesh look like. Now, David was walking in the Spirit. He couldn't have told you that. They didn't call it that then. But David was living in the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
And then God gives us that Spirit. But we have to receive his Spirit. He said, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. David had presented his body to God. Samuel had already anointed him when he was little, and then when he was older, Samuel had already anointed David to be king. When God told Samuel, go find me this another one because I'm going to disown the king we got. Now, David didn't know it, but he was walking in the Spirit. Now, you say, well, preacher, why are you telling me all that? Well, Satan's got these devices. Lies, suffering, pride, ignorance. He's got all kinds of devices. And if we're not smart enough to read the Bible and see the way he's attacking us, I don't even know if we're saved. Sometimes I wonder, these people just fall into stuff. Well, they don't fall into it. If you fall into it, that's one thing. They jump into stuff that's going to destroy them. They're not enticed. Nobody tries to draw them away. They just jump into stuff without thinking about God, without thinking about God's will or what it might. And it tears them up. Now, we all fail. We all fall. We all get up. But these people right here, God showed us a clear way. He dealt with Eve's mind. Eve did not resist. He dealt with Job's body. Job endured suffering. He dealt with David, and David resisted temptation. For some reason, the modern day Christian thinks that it all ends at a sinner's prayer. Well, I'm saved. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. You can be saved and ignorant. And if you're ignorant of Satan's devices, he loves it. Now look, folks, our churches have got to get back to the Bible. Amen. Our homes have to get back to the Bible. We cannot resist Satan and turn the country around unless we turn our homes around, our families. Everybody hollering about prayer in schools. How often they pray at home? Everybody, people hollering about having Bible reading in the school. How much Bible they read at home? I guarantee you, most of them not doing either one of those. Everybody's hollering about things in the government that they don't even practice at home. We've got to get our nation back into this book right here. This has got to be our number one textbook. This has got to be our entertainment book. This has got to be our spiritual book. This has got to be everything. All-inclusive book, the Word of God. And we've got to stop worrying about the world and start looking up to God again. So many Christians are afraid to be thought of as Christians. Think about that. How many Christians do you know that are afraid to be called strange?
Amen.
Or peculiar?
Amen.
Or what's that they used to call us? Hard shell. They used to call me hard shell Baptist. Fanatic. Holy rollers. When, look, the reason they call us that is because they don't know what a Christian is in the first place. But so many Christians are afraid to be labeled with a label. I wear them proudly.
Amen.
I had one on Facebook today call me a bigot. I said, amen. If loving Jesus and loving the Bible and trying to live right and trying to talk right and trying to be right, if you classify that as a bigot, guilty. Well, you think you're the only one who knows the truth. I said, no, but I know who does. I got the book. Well, you think y'all the only ones going to heaven. I said, yeah, we are. The only ones that follow Jesus go to heaven. Look, I don't care what they call me. I've been knocked down by the devil. I've had the Lord have to pick me up. I'm just not, hey, I'm not playing his games no more. Now, y'all go on, you do whatever you want to, and you can stay at home and hide out. But you go to Walmart and you go to drugstore and go to work and everywhere else. But I need this.
Amen.
I need it. Alright? I need it.
Yes.
And y'all think, boy, preacher, we sure do thank you. No, I thank you. I need this.
Amen.
The nation needs this again.
Yes.
You know how many churches aren't open tonight?
Yeah.
You know how many have been open in months? The doors are closed. They say they're doing online, but you know how long that lasts with the average church member? Lasts about 3 or 4 weeks.
Yeah.
Unless you get Belinda's phone and hook it up to a super giant TV screen. It's bigger than that. You go in her house, you got to cover the wall. Amen. But most Christians don't do that. They look at it on their little phone, and in a week or two they get bored and quit doing it. And then guess what happens? Old split foot comes sneaking in on them. I'm just glad to be here.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Now listen, I know a lot of people don't come on Sunday night because they can't see at night. Some people can't drive at night. Some people live a long way off that come here. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to stay in the book. We need to stay in the book. Watch it on there if you got to. And then we need fellowship one with another. I need somebody to pat me on the back every once in a while. I need to pat you every once in a while. Amen? Amen. The most independent man I know, Hall Royd, needs a pat on the back every once in a while. Those cows can't do that. If he didn't feed them, they wouldn't even come when he called. And that's the way this world is. If you don't feed them, they won't come when you call. Let's watch out for each other. Let's watch out for the old devil's devices. And if you see him jumping on me, you come, okay, and help me. Knock him off me. Knock him off me. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, thank you. What a